Hello and welcome to End Goals, an LCMS Youth Ministry podcast. I'm host Reverend Mark Keeslane, and I'm with DCE Juliana Schultz. We are here to bring parents, church workers, and lay leaders discussions and resources to help your youth ministry meet its end goal, which is young people who are disciples of Jesus Christ for life. Today, we're going to wrap up our recent series on the seven practices of healthy youth ministry.
We have just finished going through all seven practices. We did one of them twice, too,
right.
So there's more than seven episodes. And I've loved this because it's been a great time for us to, I think the first time we did this, it was just kind of you and me sharing. This time, we got to bring on some fantastic practitioners who've helped us think about what those practices look like practically.
Yes.
And it's funny to think we started talking about the seven practices way, way back. The first time I think we released them was about the 2019 youth gathering. And we're still talking about it as we prepare for the 2025 youth gathering. Yeah. Hopefully we'll still have some more time with it. But it's been a long time with us talking about.
Yes. Luckily, I was in high school when we started talking about
clearly,
the seven practices.
Clearly.
Yes. So that's good.
Yes.
Yeah, well, one of the things that we have noticed is that we often get to the end of the presentation on seven practices, and people can feel maybe what we might say overwhelmed. Is that an okay term? Yeah, it's a lot there. Or they might feel like it's a material that they've heard before, too. But either way, they can struggle on maybe how to act on it in a congregational setting. It can be hard to take what was maybe in the book or a talk or maybe in a podcast and put that into your week-to-week, month-to-month, day-to-day youth ministry.
So we wanted to end the series not just with unique vocation, which is usually what we're doing kind of at high speed, the last 5 minutes of a presentation, if you've heard us present, but in some time on the podcast to kind of think about some overarching themes or some of the ways actually that we like closed out the book, not to give away too many spoilers, available with cph.org. But might be helpful for you in taking those seven practices from listening and reading to action. So, Mark, you just said, like, some people might feel overwhelmed in reading the book, or maybe they've listened to all the podcasts and they're like, that was great. What do I do with that? So when you kind of get that from people, the kind of glazed stares we might get, what might you suggest people make? What are some things you might start with?
Yeah, I think one thing, you know, it can seem like a lot, and you're talking about the numbers of, you know, the number seven, the number of practices. I think one thing to say, we definitely see from congregations that are doing really effective youth ministry that sometimes they're maybe just really strong at one.
Yeah.
And that is where they can start. And I think so often when they have that, is the reality is too, they actually do have an overlap of maybe some of the practices that are going on in that sense. So like you could probably see like, I can see a lot of connections between opportunities to serve and lead and unique vocation. Sure, absolutely. Like there can be opportunities to serve and lead. And through that, you can be able to talk about vocation. So you have this natural connection between the two that you don't need to be worried about setting up like this division between we got two different practices here. But like there is actually a lot of great natural overlap that can happen around those things. So I think that's one thing that like just to think about that and think deeply about it. And really consider that stuff and be okay with seeing like these great overlaps that happen within your youth ministry around those relationships that are built.
Well, and we look at really vibrant, healthy youth ministry, and I think of almost none that are like, we do all seven of these at a super high level,
right?
There's always places where there's growth potential. There's always ones where, hey, like we've really captured this for the moment, but then my teens are different in 4 years and my parents are different in four
years.
And and what's working well right now might not work well forever. And so part of that is taking small steps, continually evaluating within like taking, hey, what's working? How can I build on that? When it starts to not work, what do I think? And little changes, little strategic moves made over time. It's not built in a day. It's not an elephant you eat all at once, right? It's lots of little bites into that as well.
Yeah, I think one thing, if that conversation can start somewhere too, if you are at like a starting point, we're having this conversation in my own congregation, is around like, what's that team look like? So like building that team, that might be the first place to start, is just to know and more deeply understand, have the conversation around like, who are my supporters or young people in my congregation? Something you maybe don't even know. And just to have that start about who can be our prayer partners, who can be those people who will get to know our young people relationally. And so I think building that team around, whether it's in a very structured way or even in an unstructured way, about just, again, so you don't feel you're alone and you got the support you need. But then also help your young people understand the congregation that cares for them.
I mean, you think about, hey, we have a small youth group. hey, maybe we only have 3 or 4 kids mm-hmm. that are in high school. But the team of people it takes for those 3 or 4 kids, if all of them have 5 supportive adults and at least one person hopefully doing a parental role, right. and then also, you know, your pastor and also other leaders in the congregation who are giving them different people who are giving them opportunities to serve and lead, mm-hmm. right? That all by itself, even if you only have a handful of kids, is still a pretty big team that right. you need to work this mm-hmm. together. Because really, nobody builds healthy youth ministry, I mean, but God, but also
yeah.
nobody does it on their own, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. God designed us to be for each other and in community with one another.
Right, and I'd go beyond it. I know we say this a lot of other places. Like, I just am amazed at our church body and, like, the DCs and pastors and lay people who are out there to support other churches, too. I yeah. mean, just to see, like, whether it's on our Facebook page or our group or whether it's just in relationships, the support that we have as Lutheran LCMS people who care for young people is pretty awesome, too, to see that. So you got even outside your own congregation of people who want to support and resource you and encourage you.
Yeah. So a lot of the practices require, mm-hmm. maybe we're talking about a programmatic mm-hmm. change, maybe not, but oftentimes it's more changing a culture, mm-hmm. right? Which is easier said than done, mm-hmm. right? Programs mm-hmm. are easy. You know, we would love it if we could tell you, hey, this is the one program you can run and everything is going to mm-hmm. be great. But relationships and culture take a lot longer yeah. to build. So maybe... what are some suggestions you have for making those kinds of changes?
I think one place to start is to do a lot of listening, which means you got to ask questions.
yeah.
Sometimes, and to take maybe some difficult answers at times. And maybe that's from, again, the wider church or the young people themselves. I still, like, this is just a place to start. I still think one of my favorite questions that I reflect on, it was pretty telling, I think, in the first research that we did years ago, was young people were asked, did you feel comfortable to bring a friend to church? Mm. And I think that can go a long way in opening some eyes maybe too. Like, I always think about, we hear about maybe in other contexts of churches who will have maybe kind of guests that will come and particularly look at, like, just maybe the experience of the Sunday morning. I'm not talking even what happens within divine service or the worship setting, but just like around, could I find a place to park? Did I know where the front door was at the church? Those kind of things, and I have an assessment on that. And I think you can say the same thing for people feeling welcomed maybe in a congregation. I know we talked about that in a lot of different podcasts. And so how does that feel for a young person, or even for a young person to say, hey, I might have a friend sleeping over on a Saturday night, and I feel great about Sunday morning that we're going to get up and go to church. I'm going to invite them. And that church would be the place to do that. And I know, like, I was a part of a church where that was, the answer would have been yes. And just how much that then opened up my understanding of the church cares about me. If they can care for my friend, I know how much deeply they care for me when they know me. And so I think that's just maybe one question I would just throw out, but there's a lot of other ways you could ask that in terms of how maybe the culture feels around welcoming young people and connecting with them relationally. I think the other one we talk about a lot too is that question of who are your five adults yeah. that you can name that are not necessarily members of the church, but members in your community and other places that are caring for you spiritually in your walk with Jesus.
Yeah. You went back to kind of old research. Yeah. I'm thinking, as I think about this, kind of the new research that we saw coming out of the Pacific Southwest yeah. District, where they were talking and working with young people about what led them into leadership roles in particular. And I have been very fixated on this finding that they had where kids were known and they were yeah. seen.
Mm-hmm.
And so while as somebody who could go back, and I could probably point to a lot of people who supported me in my home congregation, more broadly, I felt seen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I felt known, and I felt like people wanted to say yes when I wanted to step into leadership or wanted to try things or wanted to be around. They were excited to mm-hmm. see that. And I feel like that is one of those things that it's captured in a lot of the 7 practices, mm-hmm. but... Yeah. But being able to say, like, even just turning to your young people and seeing them, asking them questions,
right.
figuring out who they are, knowing their names, finding big and little ways to tell them that they are significant, meaningful children of God in this community. And we want to say yes to them being here and for opportunities for them to lead. That kind of language has helped me really think about, like, oh, man. that's what changes. Those relationships are what change the culture towards those seven practices. Oh, go ahead.
So at the end of the book, we were, I don't know, it's a little bit of a struggle. I said, how are we going to end the book? Like,
well, to be
practice
fair,
number seven and we're done. Or was like,
when we present this, we usually barely have time for practices six and seven.
Right,
so then
right.
we kind of got to the book. We were like, we don't normally.
How do we put a bow on it?
We, are there any questions? Is not a full chapter in a book.
Right.
P. Jerkin maybe would have come back on that and said, no.
And I'm going to give you credit that I think, you pretty well led this process and coming up with a good suggestion for ending that book and trying to kind of bring some of those pieces together and guiding that process. So maybe let's talk about a couple of those suggestions that we dove into a little bit around how do you put this into practice maybe and where do you start? So one of them was to the youth worker, ensure you have a resilient identity in Christ. So what would you say more about that?
Right. I am more and more convinced that high schoolers, especially as they get fed all of this media every day, as they spend all of their time on TikToks and Instagram and Snapchat, they have become really good at identifying when somebody is genuinely passionate about something, when there's a genuineness to what they're saying, or when it's a little bit of like, hey, I'm saying this because I'm supposed to be saying this, but I don't really know or care. And so one of the strongest things that any youth leader can do is really to foster their own faith, right? To be spending time in worship and not neglecting, really being present in worship. That they are spending time in God's word, not just to prepare for Bible study, but for themselves. That they're praying for their young people and spending time with that. That you're spending time in community with other adult Christians outside of youth ministry. And that can be a really hard ask when you're already working with your parents and maybe you're doing 1,000 other things. But that your own resilient identity in Christ is going to be evident to your young people or not, whether or not you have it. And so being able to have and to build that resilient identity in Christ becomes so mission critical for being able to have healthy people.
Yeah, and along with that, I mean, you touched on it, but like those practices that we've talked about too that build that, like God's grace, word and sacrament, partaking in those, you know, being about the word in the good times and difficulties as well. That just sets such a good example to have, again, more people around, young people to see that modeled. Whether it's their parents, their church workers around them, lay people. Just, again, sets that great model for young people to see, which is great.
Yeah, I can tell the difference in myself when it's a piece of scripture that I have really spent time with and wrestled with and thought about and read the footnotes on. And when I lead that devotion, it's dramatically different than when I'm like, which one am I using? Quick, open the book and read it. Right? So who I am and my resilient identity in Christ is huge. And then I think the other one, and oh, I love this, right? I think this was the one that I probably enjoyed writing the most in that last chapter, was embracing the weird and glorious joy of youth ministry. Mark, you have spent a lot of years here at LCMS Youth Ministry, gotten to work with a lot of youth leaders. What is the weird and glorious joy of youth ministry?
Yeah. Well, I think it, you know, it's that whole thing of walking alongside a wide number of young people as they grow up and mature. I mean, they're formative years and a lot's going on in the lives of a young person. From again making those big decisions to just as they grow up and learn more about both the broken world and the beautiful world that's around them and the relationships and those things that change to be able to be and see and hear them wrestle with that and see that is just, you have to be prepared for weird, unique questions and not be shocked by that and be and enjoy that part of it, I think. And then of course too, like, I mean, just the joy of youth ministry, of course, of seeing them grow and mature and just be amazing leaders in our world and in our churches. And just to see the Holy Spirit work in the life of a young person is just such a wonderful joy to see them grasp onto the truth and live in the truth. It's just a great thing. So I think the deeper we get into those relationships with our young people. And I think a little bit too, I appreciate that when people will say, be honest about your high school years too. Now, some people I knew probably had it all together when they were in high school.
I was not one of those people.
And so it's definitely like thinking through, I mean, that sometimes there are times that even at my age, I'm like, oh, I remember that having these same anxieties when I was in high school. It was just a little different issue. And maybe I've had enough experience of where I've been able to see God pull me through these moments and to have build right. that trust and faith and maybe lower my anxiety a little bit, but yet still those challenges are the same, and be able to see that in a young person and be able to say, I've been there too. And God's faithful. God's gracious, and God's got you through all of this is a wonderful thing.
It is. And I think people who step into youth ministry and who really have a heart for our young people get it when we talk about, you know, they can be fart jokes 1 minute and they can be sharing the gospel with their best friend in the locker room the next.
Yeah.
And you're like, well, are you the same person? What is happening, right? It's whiplash of like incredible maturity and also incredible doofusity at some points, right? Like, we were all that way. Most of us were at least at some point, right? As an adult, being able to walk alongside them and have the joy of being able to say, like, yeah, no, you're in a weird part of life, and your body's doing weird things, and your brain is developing, and God's doing new and interesting things in your heart, right? And there are cool things that are going to come from that. If you can just make it out of what this looks like for you in this moment and get to walk alongside them. It is, everybody's got, I think, if you've been in youth ministry for any length of time, some ridiculous stories, but also some amazing stories of God's working in the lives of young people to share the gospel and to shine his light out in some really dark places and to grow into adults who then really love and care for another group of young people. So, I think you can't really do those 7 practices or really care about those 7 practices unless you really care about the young people in your congregation and love doing youth ministry in all of its weird and glorious ways.
One of the other ones we talked about too, I think this goes back to, we were talking about with the last topic and maybe about taking those small steps too, is just move forward. Find those areas where, again, there's maybe a spot where either that brings you extra joy or extra excitement around maybe youth ministry that can maybe be a first step for you, but then just continue to find those. Maybe it's finding the person that you can talk with youth ministry about or be along part of that team for youth ministry, or maybe it's finding that resource, or maybe it is adding a programmatic piece that allows that to do that. But just some ways that, again, that maybe builds some momentum, show some activity, show some connection with young people was one of the things that we added. But I've got some specific things to that, Juliana.
Yeah, I think we are very good. If you are a process person, you are very good at reading the book and we're going to answer the questions. And then when it comes time to go, okay, what are we doing? To go like, well, let's think about that, right? Or rather than saying, okay, well, let's try something. I think there can sometimes be a fear of failure for us just as much as there are for other young leaders that we're lifting up. And so we're not really sure what that looks like. So instead of trying, we just process and process and process. And so some of it is just go do something, go move forward. And maybe it doesn't work the way you think it will. That's okay. We'll try something different next time. That as long as we're out there sharing the gospel and wanting our young people to more deeply understand their baptismal faith and develop that resilient identity, then we're going to be okay. Right. We're going to be able to do that. So we don't want people to get kind of caught in this self-analysis phase. Mm-hmm. It's helpful, right, to know where you're strong and where maybe there's some growth potential, but then it's a move forward kind of thing. So in talking about moving forward, Mark, you and I have had the great opportunity to talk to some congregations who have read the book, listened maybe to the first set of podcasts or have talked to us. And are starting to use the 7 practices, which is so cool.
Yeah, absolutely.
What are some ways that you've seen people kind of use those 7 practices?
I think I'll start with one. Appreciated to hear some churches, I think multiple churches that have done this, and maybe use the book as a study to consider their own ministry to young people, maybe not just high school youth ministry, but across the board, and diving deep into each one of the topics individually, maybe doing a little bit of an assessment about how they would maybe rate themselves. And that maybe would have meant having those conversations with their young people or with parents along the way, to get some really strong feedback, do some assessment and evaluation of not only the program, but maybe again, the culture around some of those topics. And then use it as a study too, around what are maybe some practical things that could be done. What are some, maybe some scriptural focus they could have around their ministry to young people. And so I think just being able to maybe frame some conversations within the ministry to young people is something to cool to hear churches have taken it and done some deeper things with it, and great feedback they've given to us about how the book was helpful, or some things maybe that they would tweak around some discussion guides, that kind of thing, which has been really great that we hope will make it more practical for churches.
Yeah. I've seen the youth group that used some of the key language from the Seven Practices and put it into some artwork that went on their walls. So I think helping young people to remember something like Corinth's Challenge and Grace as language by putting it up on the wall. I have, there's one church that for a while was once a month, they would pick a different one of the five areas of the 40 end goals. And that was their focus for the month. And then they would kind of do that on rotation. And so, but, you know, by the end of 4 years, their kids really understood all of those 40 end goals. And really leaned into that. And so it's been great to see people use it and make it their own, right? Take what's most helpful for them in their context and try things.
So I know we had the occasion too. I think we were just geeking out because it was charts and data and sorts of stuff. We had a church who actually they had their youth assess.
They're adult leaders.
Like a score thing, and what are we doing this well? What they would talk about a program area and then kind of score it based on what are the practices this hits, and even kind of use it as maybe put a lot of energy into this programmatic thing that doesn't really help us hit our goals of doing healthy youth ministry. So it's really cool to see that even getting to that point, and really some evaluation that took place was awesome to talk to a church.
Yeah. You know, we always love it when other people come up with charts,
graphs.
And graphs. right. So, but it was great. I mean, so there are tons of things and that people have done with it, and it's going to look different in every setting, right? The Seven Practices are purposefully designed to look different in every setting. So there's not one hard and fast rule, but I love that it's something that we can start to see people kind of, okay, this is how we took that and started talking about it and started thinking more critically about that healthy youth ministry. I'm curious. Okay, so we see people starting to use it. We talked about this. Mark and I and the staff really started writing this in earnest. I think I have to go back and look, but December of 2018, somewhere in that ballpark, November of 2018, somewhere in that. And so since then, it's changed a little bit. Now it's a book, so it can change not very much. But maybe how has it changed, Mark, how you think about youth ministry or how you personally support young people in your congregation?
Yeah, I think probably for me, the part that definitely brought a keen focus for me was around just the whole concept of relationships. And I think going through something like COVID too, it was interesting to have that happen in the middle of just writing something like this, and to see how God works through his people and works through relationships. And, just think of the Old Testament and New Testament accounts of God's activity with his people. It's his relationship he forms with us through our baptism and through his grace, through his own son, Jesus, and then how that lives out amongst his people. And so it's just given me a deeper appreciation, I think, in trying to help congregations toward my own church to focus on how important those relationships are in homes, family, parents to kids, and kids to their siblings. And then also how we as the family of God love on young people and their families too, and build those relationships. So I think that's to see that support of adults come out, to see strong families, to see the family of God be the family of God for people. And then to see through those activities too, how those relationships get built has been one thing that I've been able to see, that is great. That's the stuff we saw in research. That's the stuff that we can actually articulate. I feel like I can articulate better about it now and be able to point it out to, I feel like, people that I know to say, like, that's actually really good youth ministry that you're doing there. You probably feel like mm-hmm. it's not much, mm-hmm. but that relationship mm-hmm. is huge. That trust that you're building with a young person is amazing, and God will bless that. So I think that's one thing where it's helped me open my eyes and change my thoughts on some of the things that happen maybe within the ministry context. How about you?
Yeah, I mean, I think for me, it's been interesting in that I grew up in a congregation that was relatively large. I had a relatively mm-hmm. large youth ministry. Mm-hmm. And so we did multiple mission trips this summer. Mm-hmm. We did gatherings. We did LVR. We did. Mm-hmm. So kind of my high school experience is very much colored by my high activity in programmatic, strongly programmatic, mm-hmm. very large youth ministry, mm-hmm. right? Like, and it was great. And I think, you know, it was an incredible gift to me. And then to be able to go out and it started doing youth ministry in a time where the youth ministry world was very focused on something like, you know, purpose-driven youth ministry, which felt kind of structurally didn't really work for our congregation that I was serving in at the time, and trying to figure out how we do that. And I was in a place at the time where I was trying to do a lot of programmatic stuff with adult leaders who were highly relational, who were doing the relational. I was like, why is that working? And like my structure just seems awkward, right? And so then to then be able to look back on those things now, knowing what mm-hmm. I know, and having seen the research, having talked to practitioners, having learned and grown myself, to be able to go like, oh, okay, well, the thing that worked in my youth ministry growing up was not the programs. Mm-hmm. The programs were serving these other purposes, mm-hmm. That they were giving opportunities to serve and lead, that they were connecting us with supportive adults, that, you know, all of these things were happening that I can identify now that I probably couldn't have when I was in high school. Or why did this work in youth ministry and this other thing I tried didn't, go like, oh, well, yeah, because that was a program or a cookie cutter you were trying to press into mm-hmm. When it wasn't helping relationships. It was, like you said, mm-hmm. It wasn't building up. It wasn't getting us where we needed to go in terms of some of these other places and sharing the gospel and developing resiliency or helping young people to serve and lead. And so it really has helped me give some better language to what we know works. Right. We hope that's what the book does, right? And we hope that's what Seven Practices does, is give us not, you know, something new and different, but something that's clear language around what those mm-hmm. things mm-hmm. look like and mm-hmm. how we can identify them. We don't talk about it too much because it's not really our mm-hmm. Purview to take mm-hmm. on youth ministry. Mm-hmm. But we hear from people that Seven Practices are healthy for more than just youth ministry. How do you see healthy youth ministry practices and congregational practices overlapping together?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think we were starting to see that, I think, pretty early on when we were doing the research, that there was definitely some things I think that were standing out that like happened maybe in the life of a young person in the high school years, those formative years leading to the transition post-high school too, that were very important in their formation and their relationship with the church and their relationship with Jesus. But there were so many aspects too of hearing young people talk about like, I've just been connected since my baptism or since I can remember.
Yeah.
And that there have been these people in my life who have been caring for me, checking in on me, showing me Christ's concern, got me maybe through a really difficult time already at a young age where I just felt the love of Jesus and saw it in the people. So I just think there are so many things, again, it's around that stuff we've been talking about, those relationships that get built already at a young age. I think of just so much good stuff about teaching the faith at the right level for young people as they grow up. Everything from, again, in worship to Sunday school, VBS, all those touch points where we get to teach about God's love for us and his word for us, his promises for us, all those interactions that happen in the home to watch a parent to watch their young person or their child, I should say, grow up and start to ask more difficult questions and start to make those connections, like how exciting that is. And so I just think those pieces that we get to see, that it's not just 9th through 12th grade or 7th through 12th grade, that some of these practices are just so helpful when you hit congregational youth ministry passing on the faith within a home that take place. And so we're again, so thankful for the church to express back to us the things that they're doing, how the Holy Spirit's working through those practices to be able to see that. So I think it is something that easily someone can say, we don't necessarily need to talk about high school youth ministry, but like, what does it look like for our ministry to young people and giving those that foundation that is Christ?
Yeah. I think you're so right. I don't think we wrestled down a little bit Hey, so many people who stayed in the church just said, yeah, because the church is good.
Yeah, that's right.
It's healthy. And we're like, okay, I'm going to need more than that. Right. No, but but truly it struck us, right? Is how many people, when they grew up in healthy congregations, stayed in the church. Mm-hmm, right. And, and maybe didn't have a whole lot of language around it other than to say exactly what you did, right? That the people built relationships with me and mm-hmm. my parents brought me to church and mm-hmm. I was mm-hmm. constantly given God's word and I deeply understood my baptismal faith and mm-hmm. those kinds of things. I also feel like we had one congregation that said, hey, we're going to talk about not just supportive adults because kids need supportive adults, but adults need supportive adults. You should all have five friends, right? Which feels ambitious in your adulthood five friends who love you and point you back to Jesus. We should. We should all have.
That's a good goal.
Five supportive adults, even now, right? That people should be in relationships with each other. And that is good for sharing the gospel. It is good for our resiliency. It is good for our life in Christ. Mm-hmm. It is good mm-hmm. for us in living out our vocations. And so it's not just high schoolers that need those relationships. It's adults that need them too. And we don't want to dismiss that as important. Just once you get out of high school, then we're like, cool, you're out, fun.
Yeah. Well, I think you see that. You see that sometimes in churches, right? That you feel like possibly the wider church is trying to encapsulate what happens in youth ministry or ministry to children. All that relationship building that happens, all that connection, how can we have that happen in all aspects of the congregation? And so that's always an interesting piece too. That's it's about building those relationships and building that connection that happens, which is great.
Yeah, it definitely made me think about when I go to church, do I have five people that I would feel very comfortable mm-hmm. going to mm-hmm. and talking mm-hmm. about my week with?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really blessed that I do, but not everybody goes to church and has
that.
Or has faithful friends outside of church who are encouraging them in those ways. And so, we want both the church to have all warm, challenging grace and relationships and opportunities to understand our mm-hmm. baptismal faith the same way we want our teens mm-hmm. to as well.
So I think this might be fair to say that, and this is just talking about writing the book, but I think after we pass off the manuscript, I think about twice a week, it felt like for maybe about a month or more, we'd be like, oh, why didn't we say that? Oh, we forgot that part. That would have been such a great story.
Smart all the things we thought of afterwards.
I know, that difficulty. So I say that to say this or to ask this question. So we talk about the seven practices. We talk about this a lot. But maybe how would you potentially see the practices change in the future if we're going to write this book 10 years from now? Oh. And what do you think are some things that maybe would not change based off of just historical ministry to young people or, God's word not changing? What are some things that maybe you would reflect on? Mm. Things that could change, things that would not change?
I would hope that the more we talk about our theology of vocation, the more we have that language, the deeper we could talk about it, mm-hmm. right? I feel mm-hmm. in the book in particular, but then I think also as we talk about it on the podcast, we've talked about it a bunch of mm-hmm. times, but it's not something I feel like churches talk about mm-hmm. super often. Mm-hmm. And so then there's some backstory to that we have to do a lot. So I would hope that we could maybe dive deeper into some of that. That theology, I think, and that what that looks like in practice. I would be curious to see if the words we used around warmth, challenge, and grace would change in 5 or 10 years, whether we would call it something else. I always just wrestled those questions down a lot on that language, and I like it. Yeah. I think it's useful for us, but I do wonder, as language evolves, if that would be three emojis at some point in the 10 years from now, or whether that will be if we would use some other word to describe what environment, that culture would feel like, mm-hmm. or what that feels like in relationship with other people. Mm-hmm. How about you?
Yeah, similar to that. I think around probably the resilient identity. Yeah. And I don't know, I wrestle with it a little bit around, I mean, ultimately, I think we've ran into this, I think, in some conversations we've had with other people. That, I mean, scripture doesn't, you don't see the word resilient necessarily in scripture a lot. Maybe you see more like, as it turned out to be our gathering theme this time, it's more maybe endurance. Yeah, there's endurance. There's that kind of thing. So, I think we're trying to capture, I think maybe the tension young people have around a lot of big decisions, a lot of things going on. Maybe in the high school years, having their first maybe real major pushback against their faith, maybe as they're going into new experience, or maybe even talking to our college students there too. And so I think there's this more feeling of like, I feel the wind in my face. And how do I stand up to that? We talk about the deeply rooted tree. That what I hope we didn't do, I guess, is to create maybe so much angst around high school years, around college years. And I say, it's a long race. There's an endurance to it. And I guess I hope we didn't overemphasize that maybe too much, if that makes sense. Yeah. And like, is there another way to like, if we were to write this for adults, it might be more the enduring versus something like that rather than the resiliency. But, and not to lose that always there's going to be battles against Satan, against our sinful flesh, against the world. Right. And to not downplay that, that there is a resiliency to that. But I don't know if maybe we are encapsulated because of coming out of the research that we had just done, coming out of maybe some tense times, and not that that will necessarily change. That might be one thing where I'd say like, and I'm not saying soften it, but maybe talk about, I use it a language thing that would be talk about it a little bit differently to give maybe a larger scope of it. And I think that ties obviously strongly to our baptismal faith side that we do too. But that's just one thing that I say that I could see that, you know, a rewrite of the book would maybe touch on some different things there. But,
yeah. I mean, same thing with like the term meaningful contribution.
Yeah, right.
Mm. Like if I had to go back and like right now, if you said, what's the one thing you would go back and, and come up with a new term for? I don't think that was, I think we got there, but like, it's not my favorite. Humble confidence is a winner.
Yes.
That was you and we'll keep that one. But I do think there's some like language around these other ones. And we say that, and I think that's helpful for as a conversation to say, like, none of this is absolute, right? This is helpful for this moment, and we hope that it's helpful language, but, like, that doesn't mean that if you call it something else in your congregation or you're focused on this, but it doesn't look exactly like that, that's not helpful as well or healthy.
Yeah, right. And I think one of the things that I'll say on the flip side of, like, some of the stuff that doesn't change, like, I really enjoyed – I especially did this in the New Testament, reading through the New Testament through the lenses of the practices maybe a little bit, and then to be able to just see more scripture at work and in my own heart and own life too. And so to see like, again, how God's promises are just amazing and what he's given to us in Jesus and the relationships that he's given to us. And so to have appreciation about that those are, I think, things, his faithfulness, his word, people he's put in our lives. Those are the kind of things that are going to be solid around ministry to young people.
Yeah. I mean, the good news of Jesus is never going to change, like you said, and that the gospel message we're teaching, proclaiming, and the gifts that we have in him are never going to change. And I think that's an amazing gift that we have and a gift that we were able to put into that book is to say, like, at the end of the day, they know who Jesus is.
Right, right.
The rest of it is just is about how you get there. But like, if you're getting there, that's what's important.
Yeah.
And we just want young people to know Jesus, to have that gift of faith, and to spend eternity with us and be disciples of Jesus Christ for life, as we say at the beginning of every episode.
Right.
That's gonna look different in every place. And so, yeah, I wonder. Yeah. Volume 2. But it's going to take us 10 more years to get there. We're going to have a little bit more there. Yeah. All right. So funny, we're going to talk about that. Actually, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit and just say, you know, sometimes we get questions about, hey, you know, when are you going to do more research? Mm-hmm. Which is really kind of how this whole process started. Mark, we have some opportunity to kind of do some of that stuff. Tell us a little bit about what that's going
to
look like.
So we were blessed to receive a Lilly Endowment grant about 2 years ago. And so we're putting that into practice. And a part of that was we were able to talk about the seven practices as kind of a foundation of where we had gone with some research and some writing. And then really that we want to do some assessment on it. And so here are questions where those practices are being used and are effective, but also get some evaluation, especially for us. I think it's post-COVID, it's Gen Z and Gen Alpha. And so to get some feedback about how do we need to change the language or what can be more practical for congregations. So we're basically training some facilitators to gather some congregations, about four or five in kind of a cohort, if you will, to ask those questions, get feedback, and also do a little bit of training through that as well. So that we hope maybe the next level of research to give us some assessment there and evaluation, but then also some resource writing to come out of that too, that we hope will be, again, what does this maybe look like in a lot of different contexts? So had some churches that signed up for that, going through that process now, getting their facilitators done, that we're hoping training will take place probably a little after the gathering in 2025, and then starting to roll that out in the fall of 2025. So we're excited about that. Yeah.
It's a great opportunity. Both to, I feel like, equip some mm-hmm. amazing lay leaders as well mm-hmm. as professional youth workers. And yeah, to push back and we kind of joke around, push back and see if there's a secret eighth practice that we missed somewhere there, which we might. We might find we're always open to. I'm not writing another book, but we could give you like a little brochure.
Right. On the e-source.
We'll secret eighth practice. But we're so grateful for the Lilly Foundation and the way in which they're helping us to fund kind of that next mm-hmm. round of what does this look like and getting some evaluative tools mm-hmm. Out to congregations and hopefully out widely. So that'll be fantastic. Mm-hmm. All right. Closing out with a question, Mark. What do you hope happens for youth leaders as they listen to us talk about seven practices or as they read the book?
Boy, I think for me is I hope... probably twofold is one that you pause and give thanks to God for all the support of adults or those engaged parents or those people in your life that have invested in you to get you to where you're at, and give thanks to God for them and how he used them in your life. And to hear again that, as we've said many times, that you are a valuable part in the life of a young person, that God uses you in your vocation as whether you're a pastor, DCE, church worker, layperson, parent. In those vocations that you serve, God works through you. God uses you in the life of young people. And we're so thankful for you. And I hope, too, that you know you're not alone in this, whether it's our support, whether it's people around you, that the Holy Spirit continues to open your eyes and ears to people around you who care for you and support you in your work. That we hope that we hope the practice was just a little bit of labor of love from us to you to see the impact that healthy youth ministry happens across the LCMS and our congregations. And we're so thankful for you.
Yeah. I mean, likewise, I love this idea of, like, I hope people read the book and are encouraged that what they do when they care for the young people in our church or the young mm-hmm. people in their families or the young people in their communities, that is so appreciated, that is a reflection of God's love to them, that it is a valuable, valuable piece, and that what you're doing when you are caring for those young people is just so incredible. And we see you. Mm-hmm. We see you and the work that you're putting into that. And I hope that I hope that what it does is give a shared common language mm-hmm. for the leaders around those young people, the parents around those young people, to say, like, hey, if we're all looking for that same end goal of a young person who's a disciple of Jesus Christ for life, if that's everybody's shared end goal, then this is the kind of shared language we can use to help get mm-hmm. us there mm-hmm. And help improve how we care for those young people. And it gives us kind of a format under which we can sort of strategize mm-hmm. collectively mm-hmm. and work together as a team. Because I don't think there's anything new necessarily there. And certainly we are just sharing the gospel, but at the same time, being able to have that shared strategy and language can really help us work together even better. So a few closing questions for you to consider. What are a few of the small steps that you want to take in moving forward to engage on the seven practices?
What is one practice that resonates with you and why?
And who are you bringing onto your team as you practice these aspects of healthy youth ministry? We will continue to keep you in our prayers, as we do always, for the many youth leaders all across our country and our world who are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with young people in their congregation and community.
End Goals Podcast is a production of LCMS Youth Ministry and KFUO Radio. To find links mentioned in the episode or more about LCMS Youth Ministry, go to kfuo.org/youthministry. And find resources for youth ministry at youthesource.com. Thank you for listening and caring for the young people of our church.